We're so glad that you're here today, spending a Memorial Day weekend with us. How many of you are out camping and came back in just for this morning? No? Well, I hope those people out at the campsite are watching, right? We got to make sure that they're plugged in today. I'm Don Jackson, one of the pastors here on staff, and it's my privilege to be here on a special kind of a Sunday. Months ago, a pastor in town, I contacted him and said, hey, let's do lunch. And we had lunch together, a rare opportunity. It's in my DNA to be connected to other pastors. I like to have connectivity, and it's been hard going here on the east side of the state, getting in that mix. But I have broken through and had lunch with many of the pastors here in town. This actual week, Pastor Ted and I attended a luncheon, or more of a brunch-in, I guess, for Love Inc., and Love Inc. brought all the pastors together, and so we got to spend some time. But while I was having lunch with one of the pastors months ago, he asked me, he said, would you be willing to preach the same outline that I preached on Memorial Day weekend about unity? I'm like, let's do it. Let's get all the pastors on board. Let's all preach the same outline and talk to our people about the importance of unity. And so I'm happy today that there are six other churches besides ours. There's seven total churches in the Oxford area that this morning their preachers are getting up and preaching this same outline. Now, we're all different. I'm sure we're all going to do it differently, but one outline about unity. And that's important. And I want to let you know today that unity is not just one of those things. I mean, come on, 90s people. 90s people in the house. Remember Rodney King? Can't we all just get along? Remember Rodney King? Rodney King just cried into the camera. Can't we all just get along? Well, apparently not. Apparently in this world, we cannot get along. As much as we talked about it, and much education as we have, as much as we had all these years of growing and getting better, there's more hate now than there's ever been. Groups hate other groups. There's racism. There's all sorts of bad things that disunify our world that we live in. But God's church, us and the greater church, we have no choice but to be unified together. Now, we don't always agree. Amen. I mean, we can't always agree on everything, and personal preferences come in and they take a play. I mean, obviously, I always joke about the best pizza in the world is a deep dish pizza in Chicago, and I specifically prefer Gino's East pizza, not Giordano's, tourists, Gino's East. And then Lou Malnati came and he made a good pizza too, and there's, you know, but we're not Ortonville Church of Gino's East Pizza. We're not. I mean, if only people that could come together at a church are the people that all agree on all the preferences, it's us four no more. That's kind of a church we would have. Us four no more. And some people like that. Some people want it to be us four no more. Get the door, you know, shut the door. We don't want to add people because people come in and mess it up. We got our preferences. We like what we do, right? And I'm telling you right now, the church, when I say the church, I mean believers in Jesus, followers of Jesus, the church has no choice but to be unified. And it's not just a can't we all just get along. That's such a low bar standard. I'm not going to preach to you today, we should try to get along. No, not we're not going to try. We're going to do. We're going to get along despite our differences because it's essential. Unity in the church is not just for a good look. Many people have preached that before. We need to get along so that the world will see. That might be part of our points today, but that's not the ultimate reason. The reason is that we have a Godhead in God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit that is three distinct individuals, absolutely united. And we as believers must live out that unity as a testimony in the world. If we can't live out unity, they can't see our God. If we can't be unified as followers of Jesus, the world just sees the same thing it sees in all the protests, in all the complaining, in all the belly aching, in all the, I like it better this way. That's what the world does. When the church does that, we diminish God. That's why this is important today. we have an opportunity to show the world. How many of you have been married for more than 30 years? Anybody in the room? Amen. Look at all you people. Julie and I just got away. Our family bought us. They tried to pay me to do a funeral, and I refused to take money from the family for a funeral. So they snuck around, and they got us. They bought a weekend for us up in Petoskey for our anniversary. So we got to go away and enjoy some time together. It was wonderful. Before we left town, both of us had snuck off to buy cards for one another. Can I show you what happens when you've been married for more than 30 years? I bought my wife this card. It's great. It just says, "You're my person." I thought it was great. Man, I gave it to her, and she acted all happy and surprised. And then she got me a card. Has anybody ever done that? Have you been married more than 30 years? This is what happens. You see, we think alike. We've been together long enough that when we go into the store and look at the cards, we're like, "Whoa, that says it." And isn't that great? Out of all the cards in the world, we went separately and picked the same card. We're a unified front. I'm not saying it's perfect. She's had to tolerate a whole lot. Amen? Some of you are too quick to do that. I mean, 32 years and it's good. We laugh more now than ever before. We laugh instead of getting frustrated. We still have moments of frustration where things might not go right, but we're unified. We know that we're in this. We're in. It's just me and her. Friends, I love you, but I'm not getting to take any of you all the way to the finish line. I'm just taking one. She's my one. So she matters to me. We, as believers, also need to have this same mentality of almost a marriage commitment, that we're in this. And when it comes to a family, you're my people. You're my people. We don't always agree. We don't have to always agree. But we do agree on the fact that there is one God, who sent his son Jesus Christ to die on a cross for your sins and my sins. And then God raised him again 3 days later, defeating sin and death once and for all. And then if anyone puts their faith in him, they will be saved. Amen?
Amen.
There's a lot of other things that we can argue about. There's a lot of other things that we can have different opinions on. But I'm telling you, if you agree with me that Jesus is the Savior of this world, God's son, then you and I are family. And not only that, we've got a great big family out there. Not only in Ortonville and Oxford and Lapeer, but across the world, people are meeting today. And they're my brothers and they're my sisters. So let's go ahead and get into our outline this morning. 5 reasons why unity in the local church is essential. Now, I believe in the local church, but I also believe in the global church. And this term arose out of both the global and the local, the glocal. I believe in God's glocal church. Not to de-emphasize the local, this is the family at Oakwood. And you need to understand that it's important that you're connected to this family at Oakwood. And I'm calling for a bigger commitment and a greater desire to be a family. I'm excited that 80 people signed up for the dinners together. And we're meeting in little dinner groups. And then not too long from now, we're going to shuffle the deck and meet with new people. I love the fact that the great family at Oakwood is getting to know one another better. And you can also jump in on that. The local is important. Oh, friends, please. Hear it from your pastor's heart. I've got 6 other pastors that I love and appreciate that are preaching. And you could go to their churches. I'm not going to be jealous of you. God gives and takes away, and we don't know. My wife always reminds me, you don't know how long you have somebody. You might only have them for a couple of Sundays, and then they go somewhere else. So we're faithful to those who come. But let me tell you, get in a church. Don't just hop around from church to church or what's hot now, what's hot then. No, get in a body and stay in a body, grow in a body, love that body. That's what unity is about. The local church is important. And then we are family with the greater body. So we are friends with fellow believers here in town. Now listen, elephant in the room. Some of you have left local churches, and you did so because you felt like you had to. But that doesn't change the fact that I'm united with those pastors of those churches, and they're my friends. And we don't speak badly of you, and don't speak badly of them. Unity in the body means at times you make hard decisions and you land someplace. Well, then be there fully in, but let's also love all of our believers. Amen? And so the local church, five reasons this morning the local church is important. Number one, Jesus is returning for his one church. Everybody say one. Jesus is not coming back 10 times. He's not coming back saying, I better go get the Baptist. Right? They've been expecting me, and then I'll go get the Presbyterians, and then I'll go get the Catholic. No, he's coming back once, and he's claiming all of his children. He's not coming back for labels. He's not coming back for Catholic, Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, Episcopalians, Evangelicals. Call yourself what you want to call yourself, but are you a follower of Jesus? Have you placed your faith in Jesus? That's the most important thing. Not labels. Sat around the table this week with other pastors, and one of our churches in town is changing their name. They're struggling with a denomination that has made some choices, so they're changing their name. That's their choice. That pastor was making the comment that people aren't going to mainline and named denominations anymore, and there was somebody in the mainline denomination. They argued that, got like, no, that's not true, and they were arguing back and forth, and it's, you know what? I'm thankful to be at Oakwood Community Church and non-denominational church. I think in our charter we're called an undenominational church, probably the only church in the world called undenominational. But we're a non-denominational church. No labels. No labels. We all come from different backgrounds, strengths, some weaknesses. Every background has strengths, have weaknesses. I'm not here to bash on the labels today, but I'm here to tell you, you don't throw out your ID card when you get to heaven. Hey, I'm an undenominational, you know. And they joke about us, right? We joke about other denominations. You know, they all joke about us, too. Undenominational, you just couldn't decide, right? Or you're just a Baptist church with a cafe and a cool website. That's what they joke about us, you know. That's Mark Lowry made that famous. You know, however you cut it, God's not coming back for labels. Some of you have come from the Catholic Church, and you're learning different things. You're checking this out, and you're like, what's this all about? I've had to learn a long time ago that there are true believers in the Catholic Church. There are people that have put their faith in Jesus, and that's the key thing. We have differences. Yes. I got called to an office in town in Battle Creek one day. My daughter was dating a young man. Her dad owned, his dad owned a big insurance company, happened to insure my house and my cars. And he called and said, Don, I need you to come to the office. I thought we were going to talk insurance, but we got in the office and he closed the door behind me and I sat down in the chair. He sat down at his desk and he looked at me and he says, why do you call my church the whore in Revelation? So we're not talking about my premiums. He went to the local Catholic church and he'd heard that churches refer to them as the whore in Revelation. He began to then tell me his journey. Grandma was a devout Catholic, I think Irish Catholic, I mean, all the way in, more than just Christmas and Easter. Big deal. So he grew up steeped in Catholicism, but as an adult, he told me he started reading the Bible. He said, I asked my priest. My priest discouraged that. He didn't think that he had the understanding, but he read the Bible anyway, from Genesis all the way to the maps. And this gentleman looked at me and he said, when I got to the New Testament, I realized that God presents Jesus as the only Savior in this world, and that my salvation is based on whether I put my faith in him. And he says, so Don, I went back to my priest and I did say to him, by the way, I'm not coming back here for confession of sins because this tells me that I've got a mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. And you might think, oh, good, he came to your Baptist church. No, he stayed in the Catholic church. But I'm here to tell you, I believe that man was 100% genuinely born again, saved through Jesus Christ alone. I know I'm walking on thin ice for some of you, but I'm talking about what really unites us, not all the things that separate us. The real important thing is faith in Jesus alone. When we baptize people, it's a testimony, it's an outward testimony of inward change. So we ask them only one question. Are you trusting in Jesus alone for your salvation? And if they say yes, I mean, we don't ask for ID, we don't check labels, we don't do any of that. If you can say, I believe in Jesus, I ask him to forgive me of my sin, then we believe we're going to be together in heaven that day. So what does the Bible say about this? Ephesians 5, 8 through 10. It says, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. I like that last phrase. And find out what pleases the Lord. You want to know what I found out pleases the Lord? Is when believers are together in unity. The Bible makes it very clear that that's what Jesus prays for when he prays. Make them one as we are one. You see, the Trinity, the Holy Trinity is the perfect illustration of unity and diversity, and yet they are one. And Jesus says, make them like us. Make them one. So don't go around looking for labels. Find out what the heart is. Find out where the heart is. That's what pleases the Lord. So Jesus is returning for his one church. Number two, there is power in unity. Everybody say power. Power. Unity is crucial because it provides strength, power, and courage. When the church comes together, it can achieve more than many separate believers can. We need you to be part of the body, the local, both the local and the global church. But you need to be part of this local body because there's power when we're together. We can do more when we're united than individuals, believers, can do alone. I had coffee 2 weeks ago with a gentleman who's a believer, and I think he meets with 6 men's groups in town. I mean, one day he gets up at 5:30 in the morning to meet online with men from all over the country. And then I was asking him where he goes to church, and he says, I don't go to church. I don't belong to a church. I go to men's groups, and that's my church. Mm-hmm. I beg to differ on that. You can't do this thing called Christianity alone. Nothing in the Bible points to you doing it alone. You're part of a local body. And then we're part of a global body. But you're part of a local body, which is essential. Because the Bible has a lot of one another's in it. They're commands, one another. You can't do one another sitting at home alone. And you can't do it home alone watching me on TV. Now, we're glad we have live stream for those who can't be here, but boy, if you're thinking you're doing church, and boy, if you've been attending this church for more than a year, and I don't know you, and you don't know me because you've never been here, it's hard to be your pastor. So if you're watching, I'm telling you now, get up, get here, let's meet, let's know one another, and let's start doing the one another's. There's power in unity. More can get done. 60 of us went to Amplify Ministries to leave this building to show that we are not about just building a kingdom here in Ortonville. We're going outside of the walls, but we gathered together as 60 strong to go make a difference. There's some of you people that would have went by yourself and you'd been tired and sore to do all the work that we did with 60 in one day. And we left some blank walls. And I know that there's some men at our church going, we got to go back and put drywall. No, we don't. Some other church needs to go and do that. Yeah. Let's have the global church do it together. Wouldn't it be awesome? At that meeting I had with pastors this week, they were talking about our housing situation. They're talking about how we don't have affordable housing for people. And there's homeless people all over the place. And one of the ladies said, well, we bought a house in downtown Pontiac for $1. And we're trying to fix it up to help with the housing. And I said, what? Give us a call. I got an army of people that can come in. What would it look like if 6 or 7 churches together showed up and bought a house in Pontiac and rebuilt it in a weekend? The body can do that because there's power in unity. But you can't do that as a lone dog. You can't do that as a lone wolf. John 17, 21. That all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent them. That's the verse I was talking about where Jesus says, make them one like we are one. There's power in unity. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Again, truly, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where there are two or three gathered in my name, there I am with them. Two key words, agree and gather. We don't have to agree about everything, but we should agree about Jesus and then get together on that issue. We don't focus on what we have that separates us. We focus on what brings us together in unity. And we gather. There's power in unity. Third thing, the Bible appeals to us for unity many times. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and there will be no divisions among you, but that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Do you see the key words in that passage? Agree, no divisions, perfectly united. That's a tall order when you bring people together. I know that's a tall order. That means some of us have to put down our preferences. Amen? And it's kind of a biblical principle throughout. Jesus says, die to self daily. And it's going to be necessary because I'm going to put you with a bunch of other people that are dying to self daily. And through that, you can be unified. What does it take? Death. Something's got to die. And you're like, yeah, I'd like to take out some people. No. We don't take out people in order for there to be unity. We die to self. We die to self. That's the only way we can be together. And the Bible appeals to it many, many times. Matter of fact, on the back page of your notes, we put 25 passages that appeal to unity. Thankfully, I'm not going to read those. It's a holiday weekend. We're going to get out early today. But you can look those up on your own. The Bible appeals for us to be unified, and it's important. Again, not just that we try to get along. We represent a holy God who is totally unified in three distinct beings. And by the way, we always talk about Jesus. We always talk about God the Father. The elders have, asked me to preach on the Holy Spirit. We're going to try to tuck that in maybe at the end of summer. Whew, it's going to be a fun tuck. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, that third person of the Trinity that gets disregarded a lot. We're going to talk about that because God, the Godhead, the three in one, is totally unified. And we ought to be too. Four, the world is a dark place. And it desperately needs the light that only a unified church can provide. All the world's trying to fix their problems, but the church is the real answer for that. The church is supposed to be the source of light and unity that goes into a dark place. And again, I remind you, when light shows up, darkness is defeated. There's not a long battle. Again, go try it at home at night. Get in a dark room. Turn on the light switch. You tell me how long the battle takes. Not long. Soon as the light comes, the darkness loses. Don't you love that? Those of you afraid of the dark? Don't you? I remember being a kid at camp. Man, remember going to camp in the summer? If you don't, you should have. And those of you who are young, go to camp. Go to Christian camp. Many people learn about Jesus there. And you also learn about run into the dark bathhouse in the middle of the night to go pee. My camp had the bunk houses and then separately was a bathhouse. And at night when you had to go pee, you had to leave the safety and go outside. And one of the things I remember about our camp is thankfully somebody put a Coke machine right outside the bathroom door. And if you come out your door 2 a.m. and you look down, you see the Coke light, the light from the Coke machine. And what you do is you run. You need to run. You focus on and you run. And you know what's there? All the bugs. Yeah. All the bugs in southern or northern Illinois were gathered around Peoria, Illinois. All the bugs gathered around that Coke. Why? Because it was the only light. Isn't that interesting? Critters are drawn to light. We need to be light. We need to be that source of hope. People are living in the dark and they need a light to guide them. And we are the light. Jesus said, I'm leaving you here. And you are the light of the world, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. And that happens when we're unified. The light shines brightest. Are we casting light so the world will know? This world needs it. Jesus is the light of the world. We're not that light. You know, you might think that you're the sunshine. We're not the sunshine. There's only one sun. We're like the moon. We reflect the sun. Am I doing this right, scientist? Because I don't want to get yelled at later. As far as I know, the moon doesn't have any projecting light. Is that true? The moon does not project light, right? We just all went through this, the terrible thing of the eclipse and people blinding themselves and having to look through. Why? Because what you're looking at there is the sun, not the moon, right? We're looking how the moon blocked out the sun, right? But we are not the light of the world. We're a light that reflects the sun, Jesus Christ. Amen? We got this right? Is this too much science for you? We simply cast the light coming from the sun. And that light's bright. Isn't that great when the moon is full and it's bright? And I like it when I don't pay attention to what's happening in the stars. And it's Jax wakes me up. My dog wakes me up 3 a.m. every morning. He's got to go outside. He woof. Yeah, shut up, Jax. Woof. He won't shut up. So he got to go. And I let him out the screen door. And sometimes I'll open up the screen door. I'm like, whoa. It's like daylight out here. Because the moon is full. And the sun shines, and the moon casts that light, and it's bright. Our world needs us. Our world desperately needs Jesus, but he left us here to reflect him. Don't diminish that. He is the light of the world. We reflect that light. In John 8:12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Fifth, last one. We are called to be a watchman and the conscience of society. When we speak with one voice, we can be more effective. Remember point two? Point two is there's power in unity. Everybody say power.
Power.
So we are called to be the watchman. What is that all about? Well, let's look at this passage as we get ready to wrap up today. Ezekiel. Ezekiel 33, 3-9. I want to read the whole thing. Stay with me. Ezekiel 33, 3-9. And he sees the sword coming against the land and blows the trumpet to warn the people. Then if anyone hears the trumpet but does not heed the warning and the sword comes and takes their life, their blood will be on their own head. Since they heard the sound of the trumpet but did not heed the warning, their blood will be on their own head. If they had heeded the warning, they would have been saved themselves. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people, and the sword comes and takes someone's life, that person's life will be taken because of their sin, but I will hold the watchman accountable for their blood. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the people. In this context, he's speaking specifically to Israel. I have made you a watchman for the people of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you wicked person, you will surely die, and you do not speak out to dissuade them from their ways, that wicked person will die for their sin, and I will hold you accountable for their blood. But if you do not warn the wicked person to turn from their ways, and they do not do so, they will die for their sin, though you yourself will be saved. What is this passage talking about? There was a watchman appointed over Israel. And their job was to give the warning. Okay, if you don't, we don't have to study ancient East. Let's talk Paul Revere. Anybody? Remember Paul Revere? The British are coming. The British are coming. I've been there, right? And seen the whole track. He did his job and he let people know. Same concept. A watchman looking out and setting off the warning alarms to let people know danger is coming. I know that was written for Israel, but I think we can make the leap. We are the watchmen of this world. This world now is a dark and lost place. We not only get to be the light, but we're the trumpet sound. We're the clarion sound that says, be careful. Remember what I taught you last week in the book of Daniel, that God always warns. He provides salvation, but people reject, and then people perish. That's what God does repeatedly through Scripture. He warns, he provides salvation, people reject that response, and so they perish. Knowing that that is how God has operated from Old to New Testament, that we have a job to do, people. We need to warn this world. We need to just clarify God's warning to the people of this world that judgment is coming. And we need to give them that warning while we're being bright and salty, while we're being the light of the world, casting the light of Jesus so that they can be saved. Are we being watchmen? When you read that, it should give you goosebumps when God said, "And if you who know to be watchmen are not giving the warning sign, woe to you. That person will die because of their sin, but I'm also holding their blood to your account because you did not give the warning." So friends, are we being a unified local church? Are we being unified underneath the auspice of Jesus Christ? One God, one Savior, one Lord of all. And are we sharing that good news with the warning that he is coming back for his one church? Don't count on your label to save you. But you better count on the faith in that Jesus Christ is God's Son, died on a cross for you and for me. Is that true of you? And then if that's true of you, we want you here. There's power in unity. More can be done together than ever done separate. So I'm going to wrap this up with this quick conclusion. Church unity matters because our unity is connected to the unity of God himself. And thus our disunity is a scandalous affront to the gospel. The world sees a reflection of God's inner life in our fellowship when we participate in his divine love. And it's how we withstand the pressures of the world that rage against God's truth. Nice when it's in unity. It only takes one thing. That's painful. You know what's amazing is a church is more like a piano with all those keys and all those strings. I only got six. Dale, you only get four, don't you? Or do you play a fancy one? Four bass, six strings. Church is made up of so many people. And we're all different. That's what I love about the piano. Every string in that piano is just a little different. A little thinner than the others, a little fatter than the others. That's true in the church, right? We're all different. We all hit different notes, right? I mean, but you know what the beautiful thing is in unity is God called us all together. Because in diversity of these different types of strings, we have beautiful music. And all it takes is one. It just takes that one out of tune string. And if you really play this analogy out, that string needs to get in tune. Not just any tune. In one tuning, it drives me nuts. I play in bands a lot. Some people come and they kind of tune their guitar by ear. They do all this stuff and they're like, it's in tune. And then they play and they're like not in tune with the rest of us. What good is it to be all in tune for just you? If you're in tune with just you, you're throwing all of us off and we all sound bad. So when I tune, I go to the right tuning so that it's the same. Give me a B there, Mr. Ed. Yeah. My B is the same as his B. And when you got that, isn't that better? Unity. It takes all of us. And if you're out of tune, can I give you a tip? Don't scream and yell at everybody else. Why don't you go to the right tune? And that's got to be in tune with God. You see, I'm not asking you to be in tune with me. That's not my point, because we're going to still disagree about pizza and stuff. But if you can get in tune with God, and if I get in tune with God, we're all in the same tune. And that unity is beautiful in diversity, because all these strings are different. And yet together, they make a joyful noise. Let's make a better noise. Team, why don't you come on up? And we'll let them come and help us. Let's pray that God would make us one as the Godhead is one. And let's pray that God will do that work in us. Father God, I pray in the wonderful, masterful name of Jesus that we, the church, would be one. God, make us one. Help us to die to self so that we wouldn't be in any way selfish or self-absorbed, but that we would be giving, that we would want other people to have their way. God, that church fights would only be fights of surrendering, that other people get their way instead of me getting my way. And help our church here in Ortonville, Michigan, to be one and to love our church, to love our family, to love the leaders, and then to love other fellow believers in town, no matter what they call themselves, not worrying about labels. We just want to know where true followers of Jesus are, and they're on our team. We're going to be together one day in one heaven with one God. So God, make us one. In Jesus' name, amen.